Those of you that have your Bibles, please let's open Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18b. We'll look at the second half of this verse today. There's a lot more that we could say about this text that we started several weeks ago. And it is part of what the Apostle Paul calls us to in terms of a godly lifestyle or a worthy lifestyle. This whole text actually is part of the text that begins with verse 15. And then goes on. So let's just read this second part of verse 18. It says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And the subject here, if you notice, the Spirit, it's capitalized. We're talking about God, the Holy Spirit here. Paul's writing about a life that should be pleasing to God. Living for God, knowing God, obeying God's will are all parts of what this chapter has been talking to us about. Making wise use of the time that God has given to each of us as a gift. We're given time as a gift so that we could live in time. When we die, when we enter into eternity, there's no time there. Time is measured by times and seasons, by the rotation of the earth, when God created the universe. We have day and night. We have seasons. All of this is part of the time that we live in. And we're supposed to make wise use of that. The ancient Greeks and the Romans, they used part of their time in worship. Unfortunately, they did not worship the one true living God as taught and described in the Bible, but they worshiped various idols. They worshiped pagan gods. And part of their worship, part of their ritual included the use of drugs and alcohol and sexual orgies and loud music and just witchcraft and voodoo. And in this process, they thought that they could enter into an extra physical or outside physical communion or relationship and have a fellowship with their God. Now, Scripture is very clear and says that these are not gods because they're made with the hands of men. They're made out of wood and stone and silver and gold, and then people bow down and worship them. In the Old Testament, we read a man will go into the forest and he'll cut down a tree and he'll cut part of the tree into pieces and make a fire and he'll roast his dinner on it. And then he'll turn around and use part of the same tree and carve it into an image that looks like himself or an animal. And then he bows down and worships it. Foolishness. To the Ephesians, to this church here that had been called by God, Paul writes, "You have been called out of this lifestyle into a new lifestyle, a lifestyle of light." Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, writes that our life is supposed to be a contrast to the life that we once lived before. And this is a result of the work and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life, including how we worship, when we worship, and where we worship, which is what part of the next couple of verses, verses 19 to 21, will teach us. And all of this brings glory and honor to God. Last couple of Sundays, we looked at the first part of this verse where Paul makes a comparison, makes a contrast between true worship by real believers, genuine believers that are children of God, and those of the former pagan world that the Ephesians lived in. And he gives us an express commandment here from the Word. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine or with strong drink, thinking that you can worship God in some sort of ecstasy. But instead, fill yourselves with God the Holy Spirit, and He will lead and direct you to true and genuine and real worship." Now, Scripture repeatedly warns us, especially in the Old Testament, about the destructive nature of wine and the use of strong drink. And last time we briefly looked at the meanings of the words from the original Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek that are translated into our Russian and English and Spanish Bibles, especially not just the strong drink, the things that have a very high alcoholic content. When you have wine, it is something that occurs naturally in this fallen world that we live in. I believe, according to Scripture, that when God originally created the Garden of Eden, the grapes there, they were incapable of fermenting, because fermentation is a process of death. And death did not occur until after Adam and Eve sinned. What is interesting is Noah, after the flood, Scripture does not tell us, but we find an illustration of he plants a vineyard and he drinks of the wine that apparently, we don't know, this is one of the earliest examples in Scripture of somebody coming under the influence of an alcoholic beverage. And this is a result of possibly the curse that God put upon nature that would cause death and cause weeds to grow. And so we find that Noah came under the influence of this wine. But we see the destructive nature of this. And Scripture strictly commands us not to even come close to strong drink that has alcoholic content in the 80 or higher percent range that requires modern technology to produce. It's not something that just happens naturally in nature. Whiskey and vodka and strong drinks don't just happen. Wine or grape juice can ferment, or the fruit of the juices of fruits. So typically what was used in Israel was a diluted drink that contained no more than 2 or 2.5% alcohol. And interestingly, our laws today classify an alcoholic drink as something that has over 3% alcohol. So what we find the words translated into our Bibles for wine is not at all the product that was used by God's people in the Old Testament. Kings and priests in the Old Testament were forbidden to use alcoholic products. We find one of the reasons why God killed Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, when they went into the Holy of Holies, is apparently they were under the influence of alcohol. And God afterwards prohibits expressly the use by priests and those that serve God in His temple, in His sanctuary. In the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, when we come to Timothy and when we come to Titus, pastors are specifically prohibited from the use of alcoholic content drinks for the express purpose that we are here to have a clear mind and to teach you to follow the Lord. And we're supposed to be in full use of our mind and our faculty and our bodies. And so the question I'd like to ask today in this contrast where Paul says, do you want to be wise? Then do not be drunk with wine, but instead be led by the Holy Spirit of God. In America, over 50% of the automobile accidents are attributed to alcohol. A large percentage of divorces, breakup of families and marriage, are directly linked to, statistically, the use of alcohol. Alcohol is very destructive in society when you add up the cost that employers lose for people that lose time because of this destructive habit. There are statistically over 20 million alcoholics in America and over 3 million teenagers. And the question I'd like to ask you today is, where do teenagers get their alcohol? Do they not get it from their parents' table or from their parents' pantry? Where else will they get it? If you go to the store, you have to show an ID. And some of you that look extra young, if you try to go to the store and buy some, they'll ask you for an ID. In addition to being habit-forming, destructive to families and marriage, the Christian needs to ask himself the following questions. What will this do to my Christian testimony, to the people I'm trying to present the gospel to? Can your testimony be hurt by things we do? Not just the use of drugs or alcohol or the way we drive or the way we dress or talk or act in society. And the answer is yes, of course. And so this leads us to answer the question that Paul asks, do you want to live wisely? Do you want to redeem the time that God has given to you as a gift? Do you want to wisely use the time and the seasons that God gives you? Remember Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to be happy, and a time to cry. There's a time to be married, there's a time to die. There's times and there's seasons for everything, but time is a precious gift of God, and you can only use it when you're in full control of your mind and your faculties. And so instead of being controlled by this outside influence, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What do we need to know about the Holy Spirit? I want to bring your attention today to this one word or to this phrase here. Paul is talking here about God, the Holy Spirit. Not just some force or some evil or some power. God, the Holy Spirit, is part of the Trinity, part of divinity. The Holy Spirit is, in theological terms, co-equal and co-substantial with God the Father and God the Son. Well, what does that mean? We can't explain the Trinity to you, but Scripture teaches that God exists as a Trinity. It was God the Father's plan to save us from our sins through the sacrifice of God the Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And it is God the Holy Spirit that actually regenerates us. Ephesians earlier in chapter 2, Paul writes, "You once were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now God has resurrected or made you alive, spiritually speaking." It is God, the Holy Spirit, that wakes up our dead spirit and makes us receptive so that our hearts and our ears can hear the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit gives us meaning to these words. You can write down 1 Corinthians 12:13 as a text that teaches that it is the Holy Spirit that actually saves us and baptizes or unites us with the church, with the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, because He lives in us, and we've been studying this in Romans 8 in the Bible Hour, not only indwells us, but He gives us the power to fight and resist and have victory over sin. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. Remember on the last night of His life when He's having the final Passover meal with His disciples, He promises to send them the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says, He will teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit living in our life is our resident teacher that teaches us to understand the truths of Scripture. This is God's work in our life. You cannot just read Scripture and with your own mind figure out what it says. You need God the Holy Spirit teaching you that. It is the Holy Spirit that cleanses us from our sin when we confess our sin. As you read Scripture, if Scripture teaches us earlier in chapter 4, do not lie to one another. You say, okay, God teaches us not to lie. That is a spiritual truth. Now, how do you apply it in your life? When you're given the opportunity, when you come upon an opportunity to lie, God the Holy Spirit reminds you of His Word that you have heard preached from the pulpit. And God the Holy Spirit says, do not lie, do not steal, do not do this. Do not commit adultery, do not be drunk. Whatever commandments you read in Scripture, God the Holy Spirit reminds you when you come into that situation. And when you pray and you ask God to help you, He energizes you and helps your will to decide not to commit that sin. And so He gives you victory over sin. God the Holy Spirit gives us power to take the gospel to the world. Remember Jesus said, you will be my witnesses when? When the power comes upon you. Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the disciples, they get together. Remember Peter, just a couple of months earlier, a little girl, a little servant girl comes up to him and he says, you follow the Jesus. And Peter says, I never met the man. I don't know the man. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter denies Jesus. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit empowers him, he gets up in front of thousands of people and he says, you crucified the Lord of creation. Later on, when he's going to the temple, Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, reaches out to the sick man, grabs him by the hand, and says, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us, not just to have victory over sin, but to be ministers of the gospel, to take the gospel to the world that needs the gospel, that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life, and He does it. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, Paul writes to this church in Ephesus, when our lives and our mind and our heart is full of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus Christ personally In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, read it at home. John 15, 26. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was to start the church. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not live in the lives of all believers. He lived and He indwelled and He filled only lives of certain people as God saw fit. Some of the prophets, Moses, some of the kings, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. As children of God, something that is very, very unique to the New Testament church is that every one of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What that means is the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, comes to live in our life and empowers us to have victory over sin and empowers and gives us the power to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the world. That is what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when He infills our life, He gives us the power to worship God in the beauty and the holiness that God demands, as verse 19 and 20 and 21 teaches. And we'll look more at the ministry of the Holy Spirit next time, God willing, when we get together. And for today, may God bless His word as you meditate on it. Amen.